How many of you are going on vacation somewhere this summer? Or you have? You have, you will. To a lot of people. And, you know, our missions team just left for Kentucky. And they were here at like 7:30 this morning, and they headed out in the vans, and now they're on the journey. They're going to Kentucky to do missions work and to help people there. Sharon and I are going to Michigan for a couple days next week. And I'm sure all of you have plans and journeys and stuff set out. Summer is a time for this, right? It's the time when everyone, when suddenly it's like, you know, do you want to come over next week? Oh, I can't do that. I'm going to be on vacation somewhere. And everyone's off running somewhere into some part of the world or part of the country. Summer's this time for journeys. And last week, we started a new series, and we're calling it Songs for the Road. And this series is about the Psalms of Ascent. And these Psalms are special. I mean, the Psalms themselves are like this Jewish songbook. It's the book that all the Jewish people would sing out of. But these Psalms of Ascent are kind of special in their own way, because they're the Psalms that the Jewish people would sing when they were on the way to Jerusalem. See, three times a year, you know, we have our vacation times, but three times a year, the Jewish people would make a pilgrimage. And a pilgrimage is different from a journey. A journey is just going from one place to another. A pilgrimage is going somewhere for a purpose, a specific purpose, usually a spiritual purpose. And the pilgrimage is designed not just to reach a destination, but to change us along the way. So these psalms are all psalms that they were singing on their way. I think I have a picture of Jerusalem up here, somewhere in there. And we're going to look at Jerusalem, this city, and I want to read this psalm for you, the psalm that we're going to be studying today. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we can come to your house this morning. We might not necessarily be on a pilgrimage, but we're here together. We're gathered with our brothers and sisters, our companions, in the house of God. And so this morning, would you speak to us? This morning, would you give me words to speak that I would only say the things you want me to say and not anything else? And God, will you change us this morning? Would you open us up to hear from you and to receive and to give back our worship and our attention to you? So God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. So, I mean, we look at the city of Jerusalem that we had up here, and we're like, you know, oh, that's a pretty cool place. Like, okay, there's this nice gold dome. It's a pretty dome. It's got some skyscrapers now that weren't there before. It's nice colors. You know, the houses are kind of old and stone, and we're like, yeah, it's a pretty cool place, right? But a psalm? Like, really? A psalm of worship for a city? We think that's a little weird. It would be like us coming to worship today and for us to have a song about Chicago. And we're like, oh, Chicago, you're so amazing. And everyone's like, okay, that was weird. Like, that's very strange. Why are they so excited about Jerusalem? What's the deal with this city? I think for us, as Chicagoans, we're like, hey, you know, we have some cool sports teams. This is a pretty good place. We have some great buildings. We like the people here. But none of us have any kind of idea. None of us have any conception of the kind of place that Jerusalem was to them, that Jerusalem meant. I mean, maybe we could say, do you know the feeling of like July 4th, like when right before the fireworks are supposed to start, and you have this huge crowd of people around you, and everyone's expectant, and you're just waiting for the first one to go off. And then they shoot off the test one, and it's like, and you're like, yay, and then it's like nothing happens because they just are testing it. Okay, that feeling. Now, add that to the feeling that you get when you're waiting for the Super Bowl to start, and it's like right before the first kickoff, and you're just waiting for this to happen. Okay, now take that feeling. Now, think about the feeling that you get when you're on the way to Easter morning worship, and you walk in, and everything is, you know, is set. The stage is set. The lights are on. We're here, and it's beautiful. And the choir starts singing. That feeling. You have that feeling? Okay, one more. The feeling when you're headed home for Christmas, and you haven't been home all year, and it's finally you get to see your family. Now take all of those things and roll them into one. That's what going to festival in Jerusalem is like for them. It's this huge national pride. We're going back to the capital city. It's this huge spiritual thing where they're like, this is where God lives. Okay, how would it change your view of Chicago if God actually lived there? Like for real, okay? God lived in Chicago. And you could go downtown to Chicago and walk into the temple, and you would know that just behind that curtain that the presence of God is there. How would that change how you feel about Chicago? Right? So this is what Jerusalem was like for them. And that's why when we start verse 1 of this, they say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because it's like all of this stuff rolled into one. I'm so glad that I get to go to the house of the Lord, to the temple, not just to church on a Sunday, but this once, you know, or three times a year, we get to go to Jerusalem for this. And then they say, our feet have been standing inside of your gates. And they're like, do you remember being there? Our feet were there. We were standing there. All of the past times when we've been to Jerusalem and been into this place. And then it goes on, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, what's amazing about this is that everyone was there, right? Because they had to be. It was decreed, it says. It was the law that everyone had to go. And so you got to see everyone again, right? All of these people flooding the city. All of the action and the sights and the sounds and the smells. And they're like, I am glad that I am able to go to the house of the Lord. Three times a year, these rhythms became the frames of their lives. That you would remember the past times you had been there, the events, the worship, the teaching that you experienced, the sacrifices that you gave, the sins you repented of, the joy you experienced, all of these things became the frame for their life. Maybe some of you had one of these things growing up, and I'm not ashamed to admit that I did, okay? Well, maybe I'm a little ashamed to admit it, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and I don't know if you've ever seen one of these before, but these are frames, right? And you could make potholders with these things, and they have these little stretchy things. I think it could double as a musical instrument if I could get it tight enough. But they have these little stretchy things, and you would just attach these across, and then you'd weave the other way in and out. And you'd end up with this potholder at the end, and you'd like tie it off and loop these things through and everything. This is a frame, okay? And this is what it was like for the people who lived in Jerusalem. They had this frame of all of these journeys, all of these regular rhythms that they experienced, of rhythms of worship and rhythms of sacrifice and rhythms of pilgrimage and rhythms of hearing the word of God and of prayer and all of these things that were built into their lives. And the fabric of their lives was stretched on this frame. It was probably better than this one. Purple plastic. This is the thing that held them together. And so there were three things, I think, that Jerusalem meant to them. And this happens, if you've got your Bibles open, this happens in verses 3 through the end of the psalm, okay? Things that Jerusalem meant to them. This is Psalm 122. And I think we also can get the verses up here on the screen. This is starting at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, this, giving thanks to the name, all the tribes of Israel making pilgrimage, going to this place, this to them is unity. Think about when you're in a place where you have 12 tribes and all of these different tribes of Israel kind of feel separately, like they're their own little thing. Hey, our tribe is so-and-so, and we're better than this tribe over here, right? But when you go to Jerusalem, everyone had to go. Everyone was on equal footing. So Jerusalem to them was unity. The second thing that we see that Jerusalem was to them, we see in the next verses, verse 5. And it says, here stand the thrones where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. Let's go on to the next one. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. The second thing, not only unity, the second thing that Jerusalem meant to them was justice. I mean, when you're out, I mean, in what was like crazier than the Wild West, okay, back in these days where there's a bunch of nomadic tribes warring with each other, running around, okay, and you're the people of Israel and you're trying to conquer this land and defend it, right? This is like there's not a whole lot of rule of law, right, unless someone provides it. And what Jerusalem meant to them was when David united all of these tribes and brought them together in Jerusalem, he set up these thrones of judgment. And man, people finally knew that they had somewhere to go. When they were being oppressed, when they were being given a hard time, when they were being attacked, this was their place. So it meant to them unity and it meant justice. And then the next thing that it meant for them, oh Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. Let's keep going. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. The last thing that Jerusalem meant to them was the need for peace. And they never quite attained it. Because even when you had David ruling over this time, there might have been a period of peace, but always, man, always, there's the next attack that's going to come. The next person that's going to try to take this city down and take it over, right? So Jerusalem meant to them the need for peace. And that's why he begins praying for peace. Peace in Jerusalem. Now listen, when we think of the word peace, right? The first thing that we think about when we hear the word peace usually is lack of conflict, not war. And this is like a super thin understanding of peace. It's sort of this present modern day idea that all peace is a lack of conflict. Well, this peace that he asked for in this is way bigger, okay? We're not just talking about this lack of conflict. They're actually talking about shalom is the Hebrew word. Now, shalom is way bigger than our idea of peace. Shalom pulls together a peace that happens when everything is right with the world. Someone called it the fullness of life. in all of its dimensions. It's this deep and lasting rightness between us and God. It's a deep and lasting rightness between us and the people around us, between us and our neighbors. It's the wholeness that results from God's will. The wholeness that results from God's will being completed in me and in this world. When you were lonely because that relationship was broken. Every time that you were angry because you experienced injustice. Every time that you were grieving because of death and sickness and sadness. You didn't know it, but what you were longing for was shalom. What you were longing for was everything to be made right. That's biblical peace. That's shalom. That's wholeness. And that's what the psalmist is praying for here. But listen, this isn't just the peace, you know, the shalom just for Jerusalem. This psalm isn't just about them. This psalm is also about us. Because this whole thing, this Jerusalem, this psalm, this is all just a shadow of things to come. Let's read these verses, this Hebrews passage, Hebrews 11:3. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Now, this is all of the people of Israel. These are all the people in this Hebrews faith chapter. He goes through Abraham and all of these different people. So everyone who was going to Jerusalem here, all of these people died in faith, not having received the things promised. They never so far received the peace that they were praying for. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, from a long way off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, all of this, the Jerusalem that they were talking about, as amazing as it was, as beautiful as it was just a shadow. And this passage in Hebrews, this is about us. This is about now. This is about the church, right? That we are strangers in this place. And that there's a better country. There's something coming. There's, even though this is just a shadow, the better city is coming. I think as we begin to consider this, you know, perhaps one of the things that we have to realize is that for the Jewish people, their frame wasn't big enough. And I think for a lot of us, our frame's not big enough. We try to stretch the fabric of our lives, to fit the fabric of our lives onto a peg that is too small. And we go about our lives with this frame, all of the things that occupy our attention from day to day, the attempt to earn respect and admiration from people, the need to be liked, the need to accomplish something, the need to earn our success and have others look at us and think we're successful. The need to have the kind of stuff and the life that everyone around us has. The need to have a perfect family and for everything in my life to go perfectly. This frame is too small. See, our lives were always designed to be stretched on something bigger. I remember my mom when I was a kid and you know, 7 years old making potholders. My mom had a real loom. And this thing was huge. And it had this crazy shuttle thing on it. And you could weave rugs on it. And it was like this massive, amazing mechanical thing, right? With this big frame on it. And so while I was weaving potholders, she was weaving, you know, these, making these beautiful things on this loom. And I think that God wants us to have a larger frame than the one that we have. He wants our lives to be that rug and not this potholder. The point is this. Don't anchor your soul on a potholder frame. Don't anchor your soul on something too small, on something too small for you to fit on, smaller than the way God made you. Learn the way of Jesus. We try to talk about that as much as we can. We try for every week to talk about the way of Jesus, talk about the gospel, talk about a better way of life with a frame that's bigger than this one. See, this is the frame that Jesus meant when he prayed, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth." You remember how I said that shalom was all about the will of God being done and completed in our lives and in this world? This is what Jesus prayed when he prayed the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, the larger frame. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in me, just like you want it to be done, just like it is done in eternity. And this is why he also said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God wants us to have a larger frame. Now this is a fake. I made this in my garage, okay? I'll be honest about this. But this is the bigger frame. This represents the kingdom. This represents the larger frame of living, Jesus' way of life. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I think one of the most important, is the next passage that we're going to see up here. And this is in Matthew. And it's Matthew 22. And we're going to read this whole passage. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now here's the thing. When it says the word depend, what that actually says, if you go back and look at the original language, is on these two hang, are suspended. From these two are suspended all of the law and the prophets. And there's a version of the Bible that says it this way. These two commands are pegs. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Jesus says, there are only two pegs. And everything hangs from them. He says, there's the peg of loving God with everything that I am. And then he says, there's the peg of loving my neighbor as I love myself. He says, get these two things right. Hang your lives, everything of your lives, from these two pegs, and you will be obeying everything that God has for you. You will be fixed on the larger frame. Now let's go back to Psalm 122, because this gets me excited, okay? I think this is really cool. Look at the end of Psalm 122, and we're looking at verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bibles there in front of you, it says, "For the sake of my family and my friends," or in another version it says, "For my brothers and my companions' sake, I will say, may you have peace. Peace be within you." Do you know what this is? This is love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's look at the next verse. "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem." To love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. It's the two pegs. And this also goes with seek first the kingdom. I will seek for the sake of God's house. I will seek what is good for you, Jerusalem. Seek first the kingdom. And this is the beautiful thing about this. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added to you. It's not that this frame is bad, right? It's not that this frame is sin or this frame is against what God wants. It's just that what we've done when we choose this frame of what the world tells us is important is we've just chosen this little frame that's only a small piece of what God desires for us. And in doing that, we may find that in the end, that we have labored all our lives to make a potholder. Instead of weaving the beauty of God's plan and allowing Him to work in us and in the fabric of our lives something that's bigger. So let me just give us 2 points as we end this morning. The first is, as we put these pegs in their place, one of the things that we find is that these pilgrims are us. We think that this is just a psalm, these pilgrims talking about, you know, the ancient people of Jerusalem. But in fact, these pilgrims are us. And as we begin to hang our lives, everything in our lives, from the peg of loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbors as ourselves, above ourselves, then what we find is that we begin to develop this gladness to be in God's presence. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of God." We develop this longing for God's presence. And then second, we develop a longing for God's people. Because both of these things, this pilgrimage, God's presence, God's people, those things are still true today. That as we journey, that we develop this longing as we hang our lives from these pegs. And this isn't something that we manufacture. It's something that as we begin to do this, and we make a step, just one step in that direction, God begins to, over time, give us gladness in His presence and a longing for it. God begins to give us gladness in the presence of His people, of being together with His people. And we long for that, right? And then it feeds back in, because as we're in the presence of God, He changes us to want to wrap more of our lives around this. And as we're in the presence of God's people, we develop relationships that help us, and so the cycle continues. More gladness, more obedience, more presence, right? And love for that. And then the second thing, not only do we, as the pilgrims, get gladness in the presence of God, gladness in His people, that we're glad to be here today. We can't wait to come to worship Jesus. But second, we talked about how this Hebrews 11 passage went, and it said that these people had never received what they were longing for. They just had it on faith. Maybe you're wondering if shalom is real. Maybe you've experienced some things recently that have convinced you that it's not. Maybe the way your life is right now, you don't believe that peace is available to you. You don't believe that the world will be made right. I just want to share this with you. Don't think that God's going to leave these people off on their own. Because look at what happens. Look at the promise of the kingdom that's coming. Let me read this passage to you from Revelation. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the shadow, the real deal, coming down out of heaven. That's coming here. Not a place in the sky with harps and angels. This is this world being made right. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the fulfillment of the larger frame. But it started now. God's kingdom is already here among us. And we have the choice to live in it, to live on that frame, or to live on the small one. The question is, which one will you choose every day? Our God, we desire that you would give us a larger vision. We desire that you would give us a bigger frame. God, and for these people who were journeying to Jerusalem and were so glad, were filled with gladness, God, we long for that. Sometimes we don't experience that, and so we ask you to fill us with joy as we begin to weave our lives around this frame. And we ask for joy and longing for your presence, and we ask for joy and longing in the presence of your people, the rest of us together in this place. God, would you make these things true of us? Will you give us the strength to begin to build our lives on the larger frame, that we would end up with your beautiful tapestry that you want to make through us in this world and in the world to come? God, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.